Please do turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 7 as we look at each of the phrases regarding love in this chapter. Verse 4 says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is God's word. So this morning we look at this phrase in verse 5, love does not seek its own. And this really lies at the heart of what love is it's the seeking the good of others. So much love is stifled when we are seeking our own interests. Another way to put this is to simply say, love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. But this inward focus, this focus upon our own interests rather than the interests of others and rather than the love of God, was not the way that we were made to be originally, brothers and sisters. Going back to the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin, we recall that Adam and Eve were not controlled by this self-interest before the fall into sin. They walked in communion with God. They had a love for God and a love for one another. And they were able to look beyond themselves. But after the fall into sin, human nature was perverted. It was corrupted. It was even contracted in terms of its ability to do what it was made to do, which was to love God and to love others. And that's why the gospel is such good news. Because what the first Adam lost, the second Adam has come to restore amongst us, brothers and sisters. He has come to remake us into the image of God in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And he has come to give us the ability to look beyond our own interests and to love one another. This is what he's doing. He's reconstructing us. And I am thankful to God for the reconstructing work that I have seen in my life and in your life as well. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, Paul tells us that the interests of Jesus Christ are, by definition, not looking to your own interests. I've always found this passage helpful. Philippians 1:21, Paul is describing how Timothy is this loving man who's genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. And then he says, but most people, he says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. You see how those are brought into contrast? You can be seeking your own interests, or you can be seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. Do you want to follow in the path that Jesus is going? Do you want to go where he's going? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Then you must seek the interests of others and seek the kingdom of God. Now, you can contrast this with another biblical example that came to mind as I was studying this phrase. And it's very rare that in Scripture somebody is rebuked by name. Usually there's just these general admonitions, these general rebukes that can occur. But sometimes somebody is named in the pages of Scripture and said, this guy was doing this. And I always think that's pretty amazing that the Lord, in his wisdom, would record the name of an individual as an example of what we ought not to be. And the example I have in mind is 3 John verse 9. The example of Diotrephes. And we don't often look to 3 John. It's a somewhat neglected book, sadly. We've got to get back to it. But in 3 John 9, we read this about Diotrephes. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us." Here was a man that was consumed with his own self-interest. He would not receive the other brothers and sisters. He would not acknowledge them. He would not love them because he wanted to be preeminent. He wanted to be first. That's what he wanted. Diotrephes lived by the moral code, love yourself first and foremost. But the law of God says, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you might look at Diotrephes and think, I'm not into like preeminence. I don't want renown. I don't want fame. I don't want all this adulation. But there's ways in which we can be like Diotrephes. Any one of us in our families or in the church can act like Diotrephes when we are so concerned about how everybody's treating us, whether they're treating us the right way, when we won't consider how are we treating others. When we prioritize our own interests above that of our spouse, above that of our children, we are acting like Diotrephes and seeking the preeminence. We're not loving others. And when we treat the body of Christ as something that is only to serve us rather than something that we are called to serve as well, we are putting ourselves first. So it's an important example for us to keep in mind. But let's think here briefly about how selfishness stifles love. Selfishness has this effect that love is contracted, it is constricted, and we are made incapable of loving one another. First of all, selfishness disables us from looking to the interests of others. If you're a selfish person, you're very busy with your own interests. That's the concern, of course, right? In fact, you can be so selfish and so busy that the interests of others never even come into your mind. They never even pass through because you have so many concerns about yourself. Your needs, your demands, your challenges are all that you can see, and so you can't even give attention to others. And this selfish life is a very draining life. It's a very discouraging life because guess what? You never get treated as well as you may want to get treated. You never get all the respect and honor that you want. The person who is selfish is fighting an uphill battle that they will not win. You will not gain what you desire. The better path, the blessed path, is the path laid out for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, which is what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Secondly, selfishness disables us from having compassion and sympathy for others. This is really an expansion upon the first point. But you know, when we're so concerned about your own interests, the hurts of others, the needs of others, the concerns of others just don't touch us. They don't reach our hearts because we're consumed with ourselves. Have you ever sensed that your love is constricted, that you're just not able to feel what somebody else is feeling? All of us face that at different points. And I've seen this in my own heart, and increasingly it grieves me when I can't feel what others are feeling. I want to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I want to grow in that. But it's hard at times because then I realize that I've been so concerned about myself, and that makes it hard for me to have compassion and sympathy for others. What we're called to is what Colossians 3:12 describes. Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. So where we, as the body of Christ, are seeking our own interests, we're not going to see much sacrificial love. We're not going to see much weeping with those who weep. We're not going to see the blessings of love operating in the body. Insofar as we're seeking our own interests, love will be stifled among us. So this morning, let us examine our hearts to see if there are ways in which we are seeking our own, and we can confess those things to the Lord, and we can pray that we might see a rich abundance of love growing, where we are first and foremost concerned about the interests of our brothers and sisters. And I'm thankful as I stand here to know that there has been much of that happening, and I praise God for it. So even as we confess these things, I don't want all of us to simply feel down. and not thinking that there isn't this kind of love amongst us, because we must acknowledge the work of the Spirit of God, and He has done great things among us, and we are glad. Amen. So I want to close with this exhortation from the Apostle John. I'm just going to change one word or so for us. Reformation Church, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved of Reformation Church, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord of mercy, we do come humbly to You, asking that You would forgive us for our lack of love. Lord, we are grieved by the selfishness of our hearts and saddened to see the ways in which our self-interest has dominated at times. And we confess that each of us at times have put the interests of our family members and the interests of our neighbor not first, but we've put ourselves first. We ask, Father, that You would forgive us of this self-interest, this lack of concern for others, that You would forgive us through the blood of Your Son, Jesus, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask that You would pour out Your grace upon us, that we might be more and more conformed to the likeness of our selfless Lord Jesus, who did not look to His own interests, but looked to our interests. And Father, we do give thanks to You for the work of the Spirit amongst us. We thank You for the works of love that we've seen. We only ask for more. We ask for an abounding in these things. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord.